In Revelation chapter 3, Christ is speaking to a group of Christians, a church, in a place called Laodicea. He's not pleased with them, and he says to them, beginning in verse 15 and reading through verse 17 of Revelation 3, he says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." It's a rare person who is entirely pleased with the self that he is. And if you are completely and entirely satisfied and pleased with the self that you are, please stand up and identify yourself so the rest of us can be cautious. Most of us would like to change some things about ourselves. The world advertises a multitude of efforts to produce a new you. An internet search on that phrase gave me the following. Out of 1,310,000,000 hits, these are four of the first six. "Welcome to a new you, plastic surgery and laser center, the practice of," and it names the doctors. "Both are premier plastic surgeons in the Oaklawn, Oakland Park, and Chicago area. Our number one priority is you. From the moment you first walk through the doors of our office to your final visit, we want you to feel comfortable, cared for, and rewarded. Our professional staff in the suburbs of Chicago will do everything in our power to schedule convenient appointments, carefully listen to your desires, fully address your cosmetic enhancement concerns. Our goal is not just to obtain beautiful cosmetic enhancement results, but also to provide you with an excellent overall experience. We are ready to help you achieve your desired goals." A new you, physician's wellness program, similar idea. I won't go through all the reading here, but the things that they offer you, the things they're going to do, and they say, "Call us today to find out how to become a new you." A new you, your Las Cruces, South New Mexico, chiropractic, massage therapy, skin care clinic. Want to look healthier, look younger, feel better? Goes through this list of all the services that they offer. Lose up to 10 inches in as little as 2 weeks without any pain, bruising, swelling, downtime, or side effects. Want more? Enjoy rejuvenating services such as facials, micro, and all this kind of stuff. Get your life back. Call today or request an appointment online. A new you spa, skin care, body treatments, massage therapies, Reiki, reflexology, waxing services, sunless tan, and more. Escape, relax, let us pamper you. Retreat, relax, and restore and rejuvenate. Here it is. For a new you. Many, if not all of these, do for us about what whitewash or a thin coat of paint does for a dilapidated fence. The appearance of things is helped, but no real strength is imparted. When it comes to significant improvement, a person's character has to be upgraded, and we need to be aware of superficial programs that are supposed to help us become better people. I could say people of the world, but it also applies to religious people. All people many times try to find fulfillment through ways that come up short. Many mistakenly think they're going to be a different person, for example, if they get in shape physically. Fitness craze started, I recall, back in the 70s. All the effort on improving your health, and no doubt some changes take place in the lives of individuals when they do give themselves to healthier lifestyles, eating, activities, and things like this. They become often more confident. Sometimes that's not a good thing. Become more assertive. Sometimes that's not a good thing. But it can be positive. There are many benefits of regular exercise, but it is not the summum bonum, the highest good. It's not a panacea. It's not that which man should seek as the highest purpose in life. Care of the body is important. Care of the body is valuable, but only when placed in proper relation to spiritual concerns. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul says, "Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." 3 John, verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." 1 Corinthians 6:20, "You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Note that the emphasis in each of these verses is placed on the spiritual. To reword the passage a little, we could say, "What shall it profit a man if he lives 1,000 years in full health and loses his own soul?" Self-actualization is defined as to develop or achieve one's full potential. Millions are seeking self-actualization through PMA, or positive mental attitude programs. A book called Success Through a Positive Mental Attitude. Read some comments on this, reviews on the book. One of them was, this person said, "The best self-motivator I know is God is always a good God." Seems to imply, and I don't know the person's motives, but based on the review and the other comments that were made and the book itself, it seems to imply that God is always happy with whatever man does. Perhaps as long as one is trying to be a good person according to that person's definition of what good is. Statement is true. God is always a good God. But the implications are clearly, or seem to me, to be self-serving Pollyanna-type thinking. What I mean by that is, and again, I'm not trying to impugn the motives of this individual. I'm not trying to guess. I guess you could say that I am, in a way. I'm based on, again, all that was stated in the review, of which I'm reading only a small portion. I just wonder if the person would feel the same way after reading a few passages of Scripture. For example, Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, sexual immorality, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Or what about the list in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10? "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Well, who are the unrighteous that he's talking about here? Who are those who will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." God is always a good God. Person goes on to say, "My next favorite self-motivator is whatever the human mind can conceive and believe, the human mind can achieve with a positive mental attitude." Well, I suggest to you that all the positive mental attitude in the world will not forgive one single sin. It is sin that keeps us from being the people that we want to be. John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin." Slavery bondage. How's that for PMA? 2 Peter 2:19, very similar idea. Peter's talking about false teachers who promise liberty, freedom to their followers. He says, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into, here's the word again, bondage. Sin is not merely a state of mind. No one ever got rid of the guilt of any actual sin by merely retraining his thinking. In sin and on our own, we are hopeless as long as we continue in that. In sin and on our own, we are helpless. In Romans 5, verse 6, Paul says, when we were still without strength, that's because we're in sin, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In some circles, it is taken for granted that professional therapy is the fashionable solution for anyone who's unhappy with the person that he or she is. It's worthy of noting that many of those administering such therapy have devastated their own characters and are miserable with their own personal lives. And I don't take any happiness in saying that. It's just a fact that's been noted. I read years ago that the highest suicide rate among professionals is in the realm of psychology. That's a terrible thing. I'm sure that people enter that field because of concern for others and wanting to help others and wanting to be a benefit. But much of psychiatry is based on premises that eliminate the reality of anything outside of nature. That is, there's no metaphysical concept, no idea, no belief in a soul. All problems are chemical. We are merely made up of molecules. Nothing beyond that. Again, sin is not merely a state of mind. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And it's talking about spiritual death. I'm not saying that there's not been a lot of things that have been learned about human behavior, about the way the mind works, but when you finally figured out that all the things that you're mad about, and you finally figured out how your parents should have raised you and they didn't, and when you finally figure out why you've always had an exaggerated fear of spiders since Aunt Gertrude locked you in the closet and released spiders under the door when you were three, no matter what you've done, no matter what has happened to you, it always comes down to, okay, so what are you going to do now? There may be some answers for that, and some good answers for that in those fields that I just mentioned. But what are you going to do with the guilt that you feel for all the things that you've done wrong? We can train ourselves to forget about it. We can convince ourselves that we're simply too enlightened to be bothered with such superstition as guilt. But when one is finally confronted with the gravity of life, perhaps the imminence of death, all those theories don't seem to mean too much. I'll say it again, no one ever got rid of the guilt of any actual sin by taking medicines or retraining his thinking. He may become callous so that it no longer bothers him, and 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about that. It speaks of those who disregard truth so long that their conscience becomes seared with a hot iron. They're no longer affected by it. Jesus said, speaking of himself as the good shepherd, he says, the thief does not come to steal and to kill, does not come except to, his purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. He said, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. The Christian recognizes the insight of Peter on the occasion when the text tells us in John chapter 6 that many of Jesus' disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, this is verses 66 through 68, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We could talk about other areas besides these, higher education. People look to all kinds of things to find true meaning and fulfillment in life. And this is not to completely discredit the benefits of any of these. It is simply to acknowledge that none of these truly address the ultimate issues of life: sin, forgiveness, freedom from guilt, relationship with God, salvation. Then there are those who think that religious acts in themselves will fix things. Going through the outward motions of religious observance is how some people try to be good people. This is the way that they seek to become a new you, if you will. The Pharisees whitewashed their inner problems. Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We need to be careful that we don't find ourselves using religion as the substitute for coming to grips with the persons that we are. Persons who need the forgiveness and the strength of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, we see an example of someone who used religion as a mere pretense for becoming the person that they should be on the inside. We're told that Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and they despised others. A familiar parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. In contrast to the various things that we've already discussed, becoming the people that we really want to be requires starting over completely. Not physically, not just with PMA, not with some different psychological theory, not by adding a few religious activities to our lives. And I'm not discounting the need for religious activities, the activities of worship, Bible study, prayer, serving others, and so forth. I'm discounting the idea that these activities in and of themselves can be an adequate substitute for truly giving oneself to the Lord. Initially, we must be born again. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 tells us, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus may have been surprised to hear that even he was so far from what Jesus wanted that he would have to be born all over again and become someone totally different from the person that he was. We've got to resist the temptation to settle for self-improvement schemes and the temptation to reduce the gospel to one of these self-improvement efforts. So if you're not completely satisfied with yourself, with your spiritual life, well, that's a good thing. Christ can do something with you. He cannot do something with the smug, self-satisfied person, the person who fails to realize their inadequacies, the person who refuses to admit that they make mistakes. Remember Revelation 3:17, you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. Jesus said that those who are healthy have no need of a physician. And he says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Mark 2, verse 17. You know, the only way to change the person that you are is to change the person that you are. And only Christ can truly do that. Again, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, John 10, verse 10, and that they may have it more abundantly. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But that's not an easy thing. Very difficult thing. It's a struggle. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, imagine yourself as a living house. You are a living house, he's saying. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew these jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. He's throwing out a new wing here. He's putting up an extra floor there. He's running up towers. He's making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. He is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Oftentimes we don't expect that. We didn't anticipate that. And it's painful. Those who will be lost are merely those who refuse to be transformed. Their sins mean so much to them that they are unwilling to let go of them, even for heaven. They want to be the persons they are more than they want anything better. Those who will be saved, however, are those who are willing to let the Lord purge and cleanse them from the inside out, making them into new people. Again, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Paul said it in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's stand together and sing.